ॐ नमो भगवते वासुदेवाय ॐ नमो भगवते वासुदेवाय ॐ नमो भगवते वासुदेवाय. What's the verse on the board? 23. Yatambasa Pachalata Taravo Api Chala Iva Chakshusha Brahmyamanena Drishyate Chalativa Buhu Yatamasa Prachalata Taravo Pichala Iva Chakshusha Brahmyamanena Drishyate Chalativa Buhu Yatamasa Prachalata Taravo Pichala Iva Chakshusha Brahmyamanena Drishyate Chalativa Buhu Yatambasa Prachalata Taravo Pichala Iva Chakshusha Brahmyamanena Drishyate Chalativa Buhu. Please chant. Chakshusha Brahmyamanena Drishyate Chalativa Buhu Yatambasa Prachalata Taravo Pichala Iva Chakshusha Brahmyamanena Drishyate Chalativa Buhu Yatambasa Prachalata Taravo Pichala Iva Chakshusha Brahmyamanena. Taravo Pichala Iva Chakshusha Brahmyamanena Drishyate Chalativa Buhu. Vaishnavis. Yatambasa Prachalata Taravo Pichala Iva Chakshusha Brahmyamanena Yatambasa Prachalata Taravo Pichala Iva Chakshusha Brahmyamanena Drishyate Chalativa Bhu. Very good. Just keep chanting and you'll get better and better. Remembering also, though, that the syllables that don't have any diacritics, they're given equal stress. Just like that word is pracha-la-ta. Everything else equal. Pracha-la-ta. Okay, synonyms. Yata. Just as. Ambasa. By water. Pracha-la-ta. Moving. Taravaha. The trees. On the bank of the river. Api. also. Chalaha, moving. Iva, as if. Chakshusha, by the eye. Brahmyamanena, moving. Drishyate, is seen. Chalati, moving. Iva, as if. Bhu, the ground. Srila Prabhupada's translation for this verse. Because of the movements of the water, the trees on the bank of a river, when reflected on the water, seem to move. Similarly, when the eyes move because of some mental derangement, the land appears to move also. Please repeat. Because of the movements of the water, the trees on the bank of a river, when reflected on the water, seem to move. Similarly, when the eyes move because of some mental derangement, the land appears to move also. Srila Prabhupada's purport. Sometimes, because of mental derangement, the land appears to be moving. A drunkard, for example, or a person with heart disease, sometimes feels that the land is moving. Similarly, the reflections of trees in a flowing river also appear to move. These are the actions of Maya. Actually, the living entity does not move. Stanur achaloyam. The living entity does not take birth or accept death, but because of the transient, subtle, and gross bodies, the living entity appears to move from one place to another, or be dead and gone forever. As the great Bengali Vaishnava poet, Jagadananda Pandit, has said, Pishachi Pailayena Mati Chanahai, Maya Grasta Jivira Hai Se Bhava Udai. According to this statement from the Prema Vivarta, when a living entity is conditioned by material nature, he is actually like a person haunted by a ghost. One should therefore understand the fixed position of the spirit soul and how he is carried away by the waves of material nature to different bodies and different situations under lamentation and hankering. One achieves the success of life when he understands the constitutional position of his self and is undisturbed by the conditions created by material nature. Prakrite kriyamanani gunai karmani sarvashaha. Srila Prabhupada ki jai. Nama om Vishnu Padaya Krishna Parishtaya Bhutale Srimate Bhaktivedanta Swamini Tinamane Namaste Saraswate Deve Gauravani Pacharane Nirvishesha Srinivadi Pachachadeshtarane. Om Agyana Tamarandasya Gyananjana Shalakaya Chakshur Unmilitam Jaina Tasmai Shri Gurave Namaha. Shri Chaitanya Mano Vishnang Shtapitang Jaina Bhutale Swayam Rupa Kadamayam Dadati Swapadantikam. Vandeham Shri Guru Shri Tapada Kamalam Shri Guru and Vaishnavangsha. Shri Rupam Sagadatam Sahagana Raganathan Vitam Tang Sajivam. Sadvaitam Savadutam Purijana Sahitam Krishna Chaitanya Devam. Shri Radha Krishna Padan Sahagana Lalita Shri Fishakan Vitangsha. Hey Krishna Karuna Sindo Dina Bando Jagatpate Gopesha Gopika Kanta Radha Kanta Namosate. Tapta Kanchana Gorangi Radhe Vrindabaneshwari Vishabanu Sute Devi Pranamami Haripriye. Vancha kapaturubhyascha kripasindubhya evacha patitanang pavanebhyo vaisyavebhyo namo namaha. Jai Shri Krishna Chaitanya Prabhu Nityananda Shri Advaita Gadadhara Srinivasadi Gaura Bhaktavrinda. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare. Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. So Hiranyakashipu is continuing here to deliver Vedic wisdom. But from the viewpoint of the devotee, although what he's saying is correct, we know that his ultimate intention is not correct. The Vedas are manifested for a purpose, and one can misuse the Vedas or any other scripture. We see this in every scriptural or religious or spiritual tradition, that personalities can take the grant, the book representing that tradition, be it the Bible or the Quran or the, in our case, Bhagavad Gita and the Vedic literature, and use it as a club for smashing people over the head or use it as a tool for achieving some political aim. So this is Hiranyakashipu's mood. He's speaking Vedic wisdom, and it's not surprising that he knows the Vedic knowledge because he's born of the same father as the demigods. Right? Kashyapa Muni, he's siring on one side through Aditi, he's siring the demigods, and then through Diti, he's siring the demons. So they have the same father. Makes you kind of wonder, is he an absentee father? Because his sons on this side, they're like heavy duty, not just, you know, city wreckers or country wreckers. They're like universe wreckers. I mean, Hiranyaksha threw the earth planet out of orbit. These guys are real heavy duty. So where's the father? Why isn't he chastising them and telling them to do the right thing? You know, we don't see that in the pages of the Bhagavatam, that Kashyapa Muni chases them down and says, stop! Rascals, stop it. No. Makes you wonder. But in any case, they're born of the same father, and therefore it's not surprising that they have this Vedic knowledge. There are other examples of heavy-duty demons who are also spouting Vedic wisdom, just like Kamsa. We can just imagine the scenario after he's brutally and ruthlessly killed the sons of Devaki and Vasudev, you know, one after the other. Every year they had a child and he would smash the child to death. And then when he tried to do that with the seventh child, who was none other than, who appeared? Durga, yes. Internal energy, when she appears in the material world, becomes the material energy personified, Maya Devi herself, or Durga Devi. So he tried to smash her, but she flew up in the sky, manifested her eight arms, and condemned him. So he became a little bit contrite, and he appeared before Vasudeva and Devaki, and he was apologizing, and he was spouting Vedic wisdom. In essence, he was saying, it's not my fault. Everything is controlled by providence. You know, don't be upset. Your sons are not actually dead. They're living entities. They'll live eternally. So the demons, when it's, convenient for their cause, they can spout Vedic knowledge like anything. But they don't actually want the goal of Vedic knowledge, which, what is the goal of Vedic knowledge? And how do we know what is the goal of Vedic knowledge? How do we know? We hear from Krishna. This is a devotee. Devotee, whenever there's any question or doubt or anything, the first thing we want to know is, what does Krishna have to say about this? This is devotee. We don't speculate. We don't think, well, in my opinion, or I've heard from so-and-so. No. What does Krishna say? So what does Krishna say is the goal of Vedic knowledge? Krishna says in the Bhagavad Gita, everybody should know that verse. Vedaischa sarvairahaṁ eva vedyo vinatakrit vedavit eva chaham. So Krishna says, by all the Vedas, I am to be known. But that's not what the demons want. They don't want to know Krishna. They want to kill Krishna. They want to kill Krishna. So their espousal of Vedic knowledge is not acceptable to devotees because they're not trying to come to the anta. Veda means knowledge, anta means the end. And the Veda anta, the end of knowledge, is Krishna. But they don't want Krishna. They want Krishna out of the way. Therefore, you have this kind of dichotomy that we find in Hiranyakashipu's character. On the one hand, he's spouting Vedic knowledge here, saying that the soul is eternal, soul cannot be killed. If you think the soul is not fixed, then it's an illusion, as he's saying in today's verses. This is Hiranyakashipu speaking. He's saying, just as we have the illusion of trees moving because they're reflected in moving water, similarly we think the soul is moving or has been killed, but it's not actually the fact. But then on the other hand, he practices these severe austerities to become immortal in this body. So, that's a dichotomy there. If you understand that you are a spirit soul and that the soul is eternal, then why try for the immortality of the body? I mean, that's foolish. But that's what he was doing. Later on, he's going to perform these severe austerities to try to become immortal in his material body. Didn't achieve it. So this entire seventh canto, this entire pastime of Hiranyakashipu, Hiranyaksha, and it's very intriguing when you think of it. When you think of it, it can, on the one hand, give great faith when we see how Lord Nrisimhadev protected Prahlad on all circumstances. But on the other hand, it can also shake your faith when you think that Krishna actually, in a sense, sent Jaya and Vijaya to become these heavy-duty demons, and how much destruction they created in this material world. You know, just like now, it's only beginning. He's just beginning to crank it up. He sent his henchmen out to wipe out all the sacrifices and kill the brahmanas and desecrate all the holy places. You know, heavy duty actions he's doing here. So in one sense, is Krishna responsible for this? Do we blame Krishna? After all, it's his pastime. But the Lord's pastime is so, there's no dramatic writer on this planet that can write the kind of drama that unfolds in the Srimad Bhagavatam. It's not possible. Not possible. The way that Krishna orchestrates everything, the way he appears, just like with Aranyaksha, after you've committed so many atrocities, then Varaha appeared from the nostril of Lord Brahma and eventually killed him. One of my favorite verses in the Bhagavatam came from that pastime where Aranyaksha is insulting Lord Varaha like anything, calling him all kinds of ill names. And the Lord is just not perturbed at all, and he turns to Aranyaksha and he says, Satyam vayam bho vana gochara mriga yusmad vridan mrigaye gramya singham namrtyu pashaya patimuktasya virya vikattanam tabagrinantya bhadra. And Srila Prabhupada translates it in a very poetic way there. He says, indeed, we are creatures of the jungle and we are searching after hunting dogs like you. One who is free from the clutches of death has no fear from the loose talk in which you're indulging because you're bound up by the laws of death. So this is the same thing here with Aranyakashipu. He's going to, create a lot of mischief, havoc in the universe, but those who are free from the clutches of death, in other words, those who are liberated, they're not afraid of this guy. those who are still thinking that they're this body, they're at every moment, meaning all of us, if I'm insulting you, if you're already liberated, but if you're not liberated, you're attached to this material body and you're fearful of losing it, knowing very well that you will have to lose it and death can come at any moment. We're fearful. But those who are liberated, as Lord Varaha said, those who are free from the clutches of death have no fear from the loose talk in which you're indulging because you're bound up by the laws of death. So we're meant to come to this platform where we're liberated and we have absolutely no fear of death or threats or anything like that because we know we're not this material body. The body will be taken away at some point in time. So what is there to fear? So, yeah, the demons are using scriptures for their political or nefarious plans, fulfill their plans. And so we become enlivened when they get there. When finally Hiranyaksha gets killed by Lord Varaha or Hiranyakashipu gets ripped apart by Sringadeva. Again, so dramatically appears out of the column. But we're also meant to be introspective about these things. That every one of us, if we're not yet back on the platform of pure devotion to Krishna, then we're mini Hiranyakashipus. We're little Hiranyakshas. Hiranyakashipu, what does that word mean? Hiranya means gold, and Kashipu means soft bedding. Soft bedding in the context of sex life. So to the degree that we're not free from material desires, here it's mentioned, hankering and lamentation, that we were attracted specifically to those two things. We want gold, we want wealth, because wealth brings comfort. And we want soft bedding, which again translates into sex life. I think I'm this body, and the ultimate pleasure for this body is sex life, so I want it. I think I'm this body, so I want it to be always kept in a comfortable situation, therefore I want money. So to the degree that we're not pure devotees of Krishna, we are little Hiranyakashipus and little Hiranyakshas. And every day we commit little atrocities. We step on the ants and we don't care. As we progress, we become a little bit more caring, a little bit more careful as we walk down the street. Or I know in my building, at least in my apartment, I don't have cockroaches, thank God, but a lot of silverfish. A lot of silverfish. And by the nature of the hairs from my body, when I go into the tub, I have to look, is that a silverfish or is it just a hair from my head or something? And I'm very careful not to kill them. If there's a silverfish in the bathtub, I scoop him out and put him in a little tin and then I let him outside later on. Because as we progress spiritually, we begin to realize that just as I'm feeling pains and pleasures in this body, even the smallest creature, like right now there's a very little bug on my screen. Little, you can barely see him. So we have to be careful not to cause any pain to any living entity. We're very, concerned about what's happening to the brahmanas. Hiranyakshas and Hiranyakashipu sent his henchmen to kill them. And yes, of course, we should be concerned about human beings, but we should also be concerned about the trees. We heard in a recent purport, Prabhupada said, the trees should not be cut. It is sinful to cut the trees except they can be cut to make paper for making ISKCON books. He specifically said ISKCON books. The trees can be cut to make paper to create ISKCON books. Otherwise, don't cut the trees. So one who's on the spiritual platform sees every living entity equally, whether they be in a tree body or a little bug body on the screen or the silverfish body. And sometimes we lose sight of that. In the beginning, we may not be so conscious of that. There was a conversation I actually overheard once, two devotees talking. One devotee was saying, "Oh, there's a roach." And the other one said, "Hey, step on it." Not understanding. This is not spiritual understanding. Not spiritual understanding. Spiritual understanding begins with understanding, first of all, that I'm spiritual. And if we accept that even theoretically, then by extension, all other living beings are spirit souls. And whatever I want for myself, we want to live happy, healthy lives. I should want that for all other living entities. Not just for me. Not just for my immediate circle or my immediate family or extended family or even just the human race. For all living entities, we should be thinking like that. This is spiritual vision. And one who sees that, Ishvapanishad reminds us, that person has no lamentation. Tatra shoka, no shoka for such a person. No lamentation. If you don't see spiritually and treat everybody on the spiritual platform. Now, I wanted to also touch on something. Last time I gave class, I mentioned that if we're not going forward spiritually, then we're automatically going backward because it's hard to stay in one place. And there was a lively discussion on the internet because of that statement. Some people misunderstood. And they said, well, Krishna says that you never lose your... Yeah, that's not what I'm talking about. I was not talking about your spiritual bank account. That's always there. But in the practice of spiritual life, you can be going forward or you can be going backwards. And that's why the acharyas have given us so many do nots, so many things not to do, along with the prescriptions, the thing that we should do. There's so many proscriptions, things that we should not do, things that hamper us, that slow us down, can actually put us in reverse. Recently we heard about Bharat Maharaj, we've heard so many times. He was on the stage of Bhava, but because of inattention and lack of association, as Gauranga Priya was reminding us, lack of association with devotees, he actually fell down, became a deer in one life and then came back as Jad Bharat the next life. So one's devotional practice can actually slow down and we can actually go in reverse in a particular lifetime. Whatever you've achieved is there and you will pick up again. But in the day-to-day practice of devotional service, my observation and the statement that I made in that class holds true. If you're not actively trying to go forward in devotional service, you're going to go backwards. It's hard to stand still. It's practically impossible to stand still. So we have to hear from the acharyas what to do and what not to do, eagerly, because if we don't, we'll make mistakes. There are 10 offenses against the holy name. We recite them every morning. But there's so many other offenses. There's seva aparad, and there's so many, it can blow your mind. If you look in the Nectar of Devotion, in part 1, 6th chapter, offenses to be avoided. So, first, there's a list of 32, which Prabhupada said comes from Vedic literature. He didn't specify. And then, after that, there's a list of 29 that's taken specifically from the Prema, from the Padma Purana. And then after that, there's even more. So there are so many seva aparads that one has to avoid in worshipping the deity. And then there's dham aparad. And there's Vaishnava aparad. But it's stated that all of those aparads one can be freed from if one chants the holy name. But one has to try to chant the holy name, avoiding those 10 offenses. Because if you offend the holy name, then you don't have any shelter. You have no shelter. The holy name of Krishna, the Hare Krishna mantra, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. That is our ultimate shelter. But we have to be careful not to offend the holy name. And that's why we recite those 10 offenses every day, to remind ourselves that we should try consciously to avoid offending the holy name, because that's our ultimate shelter. It is practically impossible, especially in this age, we're so fallen, to avoid seva aparad. The list goes on and on. One should not serve the deities when one is sweating. When you're perspiring, you should not engage in... That's very difficult to avoid. You know, one that's easy to avoid, and I see a lot of devotees, especially new devotees, not taking care of this, is it says that one should not enter the temple after eating without washing one's hands and feet. That's listed there as an offense. But I see practically every day devotees go, they take prasadam, especially at the Sunday feast, they go, they take, and they come right back into the temple without washing any hands or mouth or anything. That is an offense. That's an offense. Immediately after eating, wherever you are, find some water, wash your mouth, wash your hands. If you can't, wash your feet, okay. But at least wash your hands and mouth. That is just standard. Prabhupada was aghast at how unclean Westerners are, being trained in cleanliness properly in India. When he came to the West, he was aghast at how unclean we are. It was just like if you read Yamuna's account of her first encounter with Prabhupada, how he immediately put her to work in the kitchen, helping him to prepare the feast for her sister Janaki's wedding to Mukunda. But Prabhupada, every minute Prabhupada said, go wash your hands. Swamiji, I'm thirsty. Okay, drink some water. Now go wash your hands. She was still smoking at the time. Swamiji, can I have a cigarette? Okay. Now come back in. Go wash your hands. Everything you do, go wash your hands. That's proper cleanliness. But we lose sight of that sometimes. Again, like I say, I see every day practically. Devotees, they go, they take prasadam, and they come right back in the temple without washing hands or mouth. That is an offense. That is an offense. So, all these lists of proscriptions, things that we should not do, are there to make us conscious. Like one wise person once said, it's hard to be Krishna conscious if you're not conscious. So, we should try constantly, moment to moment, to make ourselves conscious where we are. What time of day is it? What am I supposed to be doing? Because at every moment throughout the day, those especially who are second initiated, you have some duty to perform as the day progresses. As soon as you wake up, the first duty is obeisances to the spiritual master. That is the first duty. That's stated. Hari Bhakti Vilas. As soon as a devotee wakes up, the first thing you do is offer obeisances to your spiritual master and then to the presiding deities wherever you're living. So here is Rukmini Dwarkadish. So first thing you say, Namo Vishnu Padaya, or you say, pronounce your own spiritual master. And then, Shish Rukmini Dwarkadish Ki Jai. And then the next duty is, you go and perform your morning ablutions. You go and cleanse your body. You clean your teeth. It's all stated. There's a list of exactly what you're supposed to do. Clean your teeth, evacuate, take a shower, put on clean cloth. All these things are there. So devotional service is not meant to be performed whimsically. Sometimes devotees on the neophyte platform, when they hear the Shikshasaka, they like to lock in on the phrase that there are no hard and fast rules for chanting Hare Krishna, Prabhuji. Yeah, but those who are actually devotees, they lock onto the next line, that in spite of your making it so easy to approach you by your holy name, I have no attraction for it. So how do we gain that attraction? We gain attraction by associating with pure devotees. And we see the pure devotees, they are into the rules and regulations. They don't perform devotional service whimsically. They don't do it whimsically that, oh, there are no hard and fast rules. No. They stick to the rules and regulations. Rise early, take bath, come to the temple, chant a fixed amount of rounds, be clean, internally and externally. This is real devotional practice. Prabhupada used to say, one thing about, not just the West now, all over the world, there's no standard way, but there's a standard way to perform bhakti yoga. It's like there's a standard way to do core power yoga. She teaches her, you know, students, this is the way core power yoga is executed. So there's a standard way to perform bhakti yoga. Not just whimsically, I do whatever I want, whenever I want it. Yes, you'll get some benefit for sure. Any contact one has with the bhakti process, any contact one has with Krishna's name, one is going to make some progress. But if we really want to get to the destination, which is why we get in the car and turn the key. We don't get in there and turn the key just to like cruise around and maybe eventually get to Phoenix. No. If we want to get to Phoenix, we get at the GPS, we put in the address we want to get to, and we follow it exactly. Take 10 East, get off at this exit, make this turn, make that turn, and then we get there directly. So if we want to get to the destination of Bhakti Yoga, which is? What is the ultimate goal of the chanting? Krishna Prema. So if we want that Krishna Prema, then we should follow the directions exactly. Do this, don't do that. Do this, don't do that. A lot of, you know, neophyte devotees, they don't like to hear the don't do that part. They don't like to hear that. So, Hiranyakashipu and his ilk, the demons, they know the Vedic wisdom, but they're not looking for Krishna Prema. They want to kill Krishna. And therefore, we don't hear from them. His dialogue is included in the Srimad Bhagavatam so that we can understand and try to avoid this particular pitfall of knowing the Vedic knowledge and not executing it for the right reason or not trying to get to the goal of the Vedic knowledge. Because we can also fall into that. Sometimes, as neophyte devotees, we can become very expert at reciting this shloka and that shloka, but we don't allow it to enter into the heart. And therefore, the transformation of heart doesn't take place. We go around, you know, slinging shlokas like this and that, but we don't practice properly because we don't allow the intention, we don't allow the meaning of the shloka to enter the heart. And therefore, we don't change. All right, we can stop here. Any questions, comments? Brigapati Prabhu is very eager to make a comment or ask a question.
Thank you for very nice, stimulating classes, always. Two questions. One, first question is, why aren't we vegans? You're talking about how, you know, we should be conscious not to inflict suffering to other living creatures. Okay. Well, one of the creatures that we hold in high esteem is the cow. And by drinking milk products, we're supporting the dairy industry, which is just like almost a subsidiary of the meat industry. Because when these dairy cows are, you know, the cows that they're getting the milk from, are no longer able to give milk.
Okay, should we deal with this one first before you go into the second question?
Yeah.
Okay. We follow in the footsteps of Srila Prabhupada. Srila Prabhupada is very much aware of the state of the dairy industry. Not just here in America, but even in India now. So many cows are slaughtered. But the milk is essential for human society and the milk products that we offer to the Lord. The cow benefits. You can't get milk from a dead cow. So any cow's milk that you're using came from a live cow. Understand that? Can't get milk from a dead cow. So whenever you're using milk, that milk came from a live cow. And if eventually that cow is killed, then whoever's killing her is going to get reaction, but she herself is going to benefit from the fact that her milk product was used in Krishna's service, was offered to Krishna. Krishna keeps an exact tally of everything, where it came from, when, he knows everything. If we're going to take this attitude that, well, but we're supporting the demonic dairy industry, but you're supporting the meat industry just by shopping in Trader Joe's. They sell meat in there. So don't go to Trader Joe's. Don't go to Whole Foods. Don't go to any of these stores. Because they all support the meat industry. So if we're going to take that attitude, you know, you want to be a vegan, fine, but don't buy your oats in Trader Joe's. Because a portion of your dollar is going to support the meat industry. They sell meat right there in Trader Joe's. Many of them, if not all of them, are eating meat. And you're paying their salary. So it is impossible to live in this cash economy without supporting some nefarious activity. It's impossible. When you buy your clothes, part of your money is going to meat eaters and fornicators. And it is impossible to support this cash, to shop in this cash economy without supporting some cause that you don't believe in. It's not possible. The only way to get out of that is, as Prabhupada said, simple living. Go get a farm somewhere, maintain your own cows, grow your own food. As long as you're shopping in this cash economy, you're supporting some hellish activity. You're supporting the, you know, military-industrial complex. You're supporting something that you don't necessarily believe in. It's not possible to avoid it. So we're saying our tactic is that milk has traditionally been offered to Krishna either directly as milk or as milk products, burfi, sandesh, all these nice things. It's part of the culture, the Vedic culture. And the cow that provided that milk was alive when she gave the milk. And she's going to get benefit from Krishna directly by having her milk utilized in his service. Okay.
Thank you. Yeah, I mean, an excellent answer for the first question. The second question is a little bit more sensitive, actually. This is the kind of thing when it comes to your mind, even like devotees will tend to just block it out because it's a little pretty sensitive. Okay. Okay. So you're talking about the importance of rules and regulations. So there's one set of rules and regulations that we follow, even with a vow. Four regulative principles. At the time of initiation, devotees have to vow in front of the fire, the deities, the spiritual master, and all the Vaishnavas that they're going to follow those particular four rules and regulations. And you could, I mean, if I'm wrong, smash me, but I think that it's almost common knowledge throughout ISKCON now that a lot of devotees receive initiation, and everybody knows they're not going to follow those four regulative principles, especially in particular one of them, no illicit sex. I think that initiations are being given with knowledge on the part of the people who are sitting there and on the part of even the people, Hare Krishna, who are giving initiation, that there's a good chance that these people aren't going to follow that regulative principle and that it's been given anyway. I think that's something that's going on.
Can you respond to that?
Yeah, so because, I mean, that's really, it's undermining the whole importance of a vow and how are we supposed to take other rules and regulations seriously when even that rule and regulation, which people are taking with a vow in front of the deities, the fire, and the et cetera, et cetera, et cetera, as not really taken as a solemn vow.
So I will begin to answer your question with a question. Why pick on the current gurus? Don't you think that Prabhupada knew that most of his disciples would not follow those four regulative principles strictly? You don't think that Prabhupada knew that? He's giving us a chance. Initiation means a chance. It means a beginning. To initiate means to start. So you're giving this person a chance to start their spiritual life. They've demonstrated, hopefully, at that point, because in our line, by the time of initiation, first initiation, you're supposed to have demonstrated that you can chant 16 rounds a day and that you can follow those principles. That, otherwise, there's no question of initiation. That's the general rule in our line. Now, sometimes, due to time, place, and circumstances, expediency, somebody may be initiated hastily, apparently hastily. Prabhupada even did that, you know, gave initiation real quickly. But generally speaking, he himself said that his guru set the standard that at least 6 months, the prospective disciple should be checking out the guru, and the guru should be checking out the prospective disciple. And if everything seems to be in order, then the first initiation can be given. So, you don't think Prabhupada knew? Prabhupada initiated more than 5,000 disciples. You don't think that he knew that a lot of them, if not the majority of them, would not follow those things strictly? But he was giving us a chance. You have to get, that's the compassion of the Vaishnava. The Vaishnava is always willing to give the conditioned souls a chance to go forward in spiritual life. If you don't take that risk, and it's a big risk, and therefore it's said, don't become a spiritual master unless you can shoulder that risk. The pure devotees can. They can, because nothing can drag them down from their position. Externally it may seem, like Prabhupada would say, if the spiritual master gets ill, it's because the disciples are not following strictly. He said that. So externally it may seem that he was affected, but on the spiritual platform, you cannot. There's no way you can drag Prabhupada down from the spiritual platform by your misbehavior. But he's giving us a chance to do the right thing. So that's the compassion of the Vaishnava. If the Vaishnavas were not compassionate, if they would just say, well, I'm not going to initiate unless I'm absolutely sure that you're not going to... No. It won't be the need. That means you're already a pure soul. If you can be absolutely sure that you're not going to break any of those vows, then you're a pretty pure soul. So the Vaishnavas are giving the conditioned souls a chance to begin spiritual life and continue. But we all have free will. We all have free will. And at any stage, not just at that beginning stage, but at any stage, one can fall down. There are so many cases of somebody strictly following for a long, long time, and then because of Vaishnava parad or inattention or whatever, they can fall down. So fall down can happen to anyone at any time. It's not restricted to just a certain class. We know in advance they're not going to fall down. I don't know how you know that. Because, again, the living in entity is by nature pure. That's what gives us encouragement to practice this Krishna consciousness. We accept that the living entity, the jiva, is by nature pure. And is just now covered by the modes of material nature. So Krishna can, whenever he's satisfied, whatever he wants, can pull away that cover from anyone. Even somebody you think is completely in Maya. They could do something that pleases Krishna. And at any moment, Krishna can pull away those coverings and the pure soul can be revealed. So we don't take it that this person doesn't have a chance or that person is never going to... No, no. I think that's incorrect vision. Because that person, just like we are by nature pure. And they're temporarily covered by the modes of nature and Krishna, by his will, if he's satisfied. And that's why we say there are three kinds of siddha. There's a nitya siddha, never fell down. There's a sadhana siddha, those who practice the sadhana bhakti and come back to the level of pure. And then there's kripa siddha. They don't seem to practice strictly, but by the mercy of the devotee or the mercy of Krishna, they can be given, brought back to the platform of perfection. Now, we don't bank on that third category. It's not that, okay, Krishna has given some people, you know, brought them back to purity out of just mercy, even though they didn't follow strictly. So let me kind of not follow strictly. No, we don't bank on that. The second class is what we're aiming for. Practice the sadhana bhakti perfectly as possible, and hope for Krishna's mercy to come back to the platform. Anyway, it's running late. We can continue the discussion. It's running late. I don't want to be accused of keeping... We can continue the discussion outside. Grantara Srimad Bhagavatam Ki Jai. Srila Prabhupada Ki Jai.
One of the offenses to the holy neighbor is to commit a...
Yeah.